My Bible says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You know this prophecy, okay? The book of Daniel was sealed until the time of end. I learned with Seventh-day Adventists that the time of the end is not the end of the time. The time of the end is a period, a short period before the second coming of Jesus, that many things is going to be happen, and one of them is the proclamation of the three angels' message. And let me see what Ellen White wrote about that, what she explained. But since 1798, the book of Daniel has been unsealed. Knowledge of the prophecies has increased, and many have proclaimed the solemn message of the judgment near, the great controversy. Ellen White here is just repeating what the theologians discovered by the Bible. 1798 started the time of end. Many things would happen after that. But one of them is going to be the opening of what? Of Daniel's book. Interesting, because in the same year, or one year later, because we have some divergent information about that, the soldiers of Napoleon discovered in Egypt, in the city of Rosette, the Rosetta Stone. And you know, the Rosetta Stone that today is in the British Museum was the key that started the biblical archaeology. Did you know that? And the Rosetta Stone was discovered in 1799 or 1798, in the same period. In my opinion, God permitting the discovery of the Rosetta Stone to start the archaeology and to create a scenario that people may understand better the book of Daniel. As I said to you before, and repeating now before this presentation, I would like to use archaeology to put the Bible inside of a context. And after that, a lot of scholars started to... Is there one in the truck? Yes, I think that chain there is better, because sometimes it's not working here. You have seen the places from where you have what we can call Bible lands. Then the people started to dig in Egypt, French, and English, by the way. And the Germans started to work here in Mesopotamia and discovered the land of Daniel. Next one. And they discovered the land of Daniel. At first time, digging in Mesopotamia was not a good deal. I explain why. Because while in Egypt, you have a lot of monuments, ruins, temples, columns, writings, pictures, drawings, writing. But in Mesopotamia, you just have mounds of sand. Mounds of sand. You can see above is a picture of Egypt, and below, Mesopotamia. See the difference? But God has plans. Next. Babylon was a great empire together with Egypt. And all the time that Babylon started to attack Egypt, Israel was in the middle of the conflict. Next one. And the Bible says, Daniel chapter 1, let us read Daniel chapter 1. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. The great problem that time when the archaeology started is that nobody knew where it would be Babylon. And many of the critics of the Bible that time, I'm talking about the time of Enlightenment, recent time, many people was avoiding to believe in the Bible, in the historicity in the Bible. They used to say, Babylon, Babylon is a legend place, just like Atlantida. There is no place, there is no such a place named Babylon. This does not exist. Okay, this is just the imagination of Berossus and Bible writer. There is no such a place. But Bedouins are an interesting people because they remain into his mind a tradition of centuries and centuries and centuries. And the Bedouins living in Iraq used to show this hill and said, this hill is Il Babil, that means Babylon. The name of the hill is Hila, but the Bedouin said, this is Babil. Some archaeologists started to pay attention to what the Bedouins were telling. Next one. And then they showed they saw the hill of Hila, and they started to figure if that could not be the ancient Babylon. But nobody gave resources to the digs at the beginning because it was just like to look for life on Mars or Moon. Something that nobody would pay money for that. Next one. Then we do have Claudius James Rich, that he started to see some kind of stuff that he wrote. Probably Babylon is on Hila. But the people does not take care about his thinking. Next one. But this man, Robert Caldwell, was one of the pioneers who believed that the testimony of the Bedouins could be right, and he decided to excavate the place from 1898. And he followed 14 years digging the hill of Hila. You know what he discovered? Next one. Oh, first of all, he has an idea. He talked to the Bedouins, and he was talking with on that Bedouin, and he saw that the house of Bedouins was made of bricks. And he asked to the Bedouin, where these bricks come from? The answer, these bricks come from Hila. How? We make a hole. There is a lot of bricks, and we take. Do you see the bricks? Wow. Let me check this. And he started to dig the hill of Hila. What he discovered? Next. Lot of bricks. The same bricks that the Bedouins used to have for the building of the houses. Next. That's what he discovered. The ancient Babylon. 104 Bible. It's again 104 Bible. Babylon did exist. The critics of the Bible was wrong. Oh, I have another picture next one. How many walls? Just like in Egypt, but everything was buried below tons and tons of sands for almost 1 millennium, 2 millennium. And the people said Babylon did not exist. Next one. See, a lot of excavation. They started a hard work to excavate everything because Babylon was a great city. Next. Remember the prophecy? At the end of the time of the end, the book of Daniel is going to be open. And how could Daniel could be open if we does not understand the context of Daniel? God has his watch. God has his time. Amen. Next one. I would like to read some, but why Babylon is so destroyed, so collapsed? It's a fulfillment of a prophecy. I would like to read two verses of the Bible with you. The first is Isaiah 13, 17, 20. Isaiah 13, 17, 20. 10 to 20. My translation says, Isaiah 13, 17, behold. Oh, let us read the verse 1. The burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. Okay, verse 1. The burden against Babylon. Verse 17. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, who will nor regard silver, and for gold they will not delight in it. Also the bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb. I will not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make the shepherdfolds there. It's a promise of God. The next one, Jeremiah 51:58. Jeremiah 51:58. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. Interesting, when it says that the gates shall be burned with fire, I'm going to show to you a research on one brick of Babylon that was burned. Okay, remember that verse when I talk about the brick, okay? But what I'm seeing now is the fulfillment of a prophecy of the Bible. But at the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah, to say that Babylon is going to be full, it's just like to say today that the United States, that is a rich country, is going to be an empty place. Imagine if I say New York is going to be an empty place. Nobody wants to live in New York. Nobody wants to live in Washington. Nobody wants to live in the United States. You're drunk. At the time of the Bible, it was almost impossible to imagine that kind of situation. And today, what do you see? Next one, Babylon falling down. I would ask, I don't know who is in the truck. This is a video. If you start on the bottom, it's possible to press yes. This is how Babylon used to be. Huge city. See the walls of Babylon? Oh, that at the end is the temple of Esagila. This is the gate of Ishtar, the principal entrance of Babylon. You have an idea of eternity walking through these gates. And here is the path through what Daniel walked with his friends coming to the temple and the place of Nebuchadnezzar. All of these bricks is made of lapis lazuli. Lapis lazuli, that's a kind of stone that you have just in Chile, South America, and Iraq. Imagine how amazing is going to be Babylon. This is the summer palace of Nebuchadnezzar. And probably is how used to be the Hagen Gardens. Huge. Beautiful place with a lot of trees and water. And the Euphrates River feeding all this water shepherd. This is Babylon, the great city that the Bible says would be burned. And that temple of Zagla, just like a pyramid there, I have a story about this to tell you in a few minutes. Okay, okay, thank you. Next one. Just that may you have an idea. This is the Gate of Ishtar that Robert Caldwell excavated in 1899. And they rebuilt the Gate of Ishtar in the Pergamon Museum in Berlin, German. It's possible to see. Let me explain to you that these bricks, blue bricks, has never been restored. That's the original color. Imagine, 2,600 years ago. Next one. One of that part of the brick of the wall is in the Istanbul Museum. This picture is from Istanbul Museum, Turkey. And call me attention that one of the symbols of Babylon was a lion with what? What kind of difference do you have with this lion between this lion and the lion of the zoo? Wings. Can you see the wings here? Daniel chapter 5, what was the first animal that Daniel saw in dream? A winged lion, symbol of Babylon. That's the reason why God showed Daniel, if would be today, God is going to show, for example, a symbol of the United States, probably an eagle. An eagle. But for that time, used the symbol of Babylon. Then you understood. Next one. Okay, Babylon existed. You're wrong. But Nebuchadnezzar is a myth. There is no such a king. Then the people started to discover it. Caldwell, Henry Layard, and other diggers discovered a lot of bricks with this kind of writing. Can you see? Many of those that bricks. And next one. And then Sir Henry Rawlinson discovered how to read that cuneiform writing. Remember, in the time of the end, the book of Daniel would be open. Before that, was impossible to read the language of Babylon. Was impossible to know where would be Babylon. Would impossible to know how used to be the time of captivity to understand the book of Daniel. But God has plans. Open the book for all the world. It's amazing how the prophecy fulfills. And now, thanks Sir Henry Rawlinson, it's possible to read the bricks with that kind of a cuneiform writing, Akkadian. Next one, Sumerian and Akkadian. But at that time, interesting, because at the same time that the three angels' message started to be proclaimed, Satan started to proclaim his own gospel. For example, the first angel message says, "Fear God and give him glory. Glorify that one who made the earth, the waters." Interesting. Why this first angel proclamation called attention for the God as a creator? Because at the same time, Charles Darwin started to proclaim that there is no creation. Fear God and give his glory, because the time of his, the hour of his judgment is coming. Do you have Marx telling there is no judgment? And after that, Freud telling that there is no judgment, just the unconscious law. For that reason, God put the Bible in place, but Satan at the same way, okay? While archaeology was finding a lot of things that clarify the book of Daniel, you have a lot of theologians, mostly from Germany, mostly from Germany, speaking that Daniel is a myth. Let me show you two examples. This book, three examples. Later I have two more, but let us start with this. This was imprinted in 1955, Barbara Smith, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel does not refer to a historical person of that name. Why she wrote that? Because before of that, the people used to say Nebuchadnezzar never exists. He's a myth. When archaeology proved the historicity of Nebuchadnezzar, they started to tell, okay, but Nebuchadnezzar of the real story is not the same Nebuchadnezzar of the book of Daniel. Just like birds. And you hunt in one part of the tree, the birds go to another one. The skeptics and the critics sometimes used to do like that. Let me show you next one, a short experience. As I told, and I'm going to repeat a lot of times here, we have a dream in Brazil. Because in Brazil, we have the Biblical Archaeology Museum, the only one in South America. I was talking to you last night about that. We have more than 2,000 artifacts on archaeology, all of them documented. We've had the permission, exportation approval of Israel, everything it's okay. And is a treasure that we have there. Our collection, praise the Lord for that, is the value today of almost $2 million. $2 million. But if I had $2 million, I could not buy this kind of collection. Do you understand me? And what we need now is to have a place for the collection. I have a Lamborghini, but I have no garage. I have a Lamborghini, but I don't have a garage. Our plan is to have a building to put all this collection inside. And I'm starting to show to you one, just one, of the 2,000 artifacts that we have, this one. I was in the museum once, and a retired pastor came to me and said, oh, nice collection you have here. I have a brick from Babylon I'm going to give for you. And my brick has the same kind of pictures of this piece of bricks that you have here. I said, what? How did you get that? He told me, oh, it's because I was a church pastor in Espírito Santo, it's a place of Brazil. And my first elder worked in Iraq as an engineer, building bridges and roads. And he walked in the Sabbath, he used to walk on the rims of Babylon. And he saw a lot of bricks and stones, and he requested for the soldier, I'd like to take one of these for Brazil, just like a souvenir. Okay, no problem. Pick up what you want. And he chose this piece of brick because but it's yours. When I came into his house to take that, I said, Pastor, it is not pictures, drawings, it's a writing. It's the cuneiform writing. And he told, oh, yeah, what's reading here? I can't read as I read the newspaper, but I can translate. We study Akkadian and Egyptian, this kind of stuff. But you know, it's not some kind of language that you are speaking or talking. I took the brick to my home and started to read the lexicons and the dictionary of Akkadian. And after 3 days, I translated. On the first line, you have just like a star. I don't know if you can see. Yeah, just like a star. And here, I'm going to walk a little with the camera. I do not put you in trouble. Here, you have the word Lugal. Lugal means king. Then I have here a name of a king. Below here, I have again the word Lugal. And here I have the same finger. Then I have a name of a king. The name of the king here is Nabucodonosor. That means Nebuchadnezzar. The three lines together says, I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, provider of the temples of Ezagla, remember? And Ezida, and firstborn son, or most exalted son. I'm not sure about the translation because it damaged that part. Can you see? Probably is the firstborn son or most exalted son of Nabopolassar, king of Babylon. And this brick is part of our collection. And I published the translation. And later, if you want, it's an academic article. I made a research on dating, to date the artifact with thermoluminescence. And interesting, because we discovered, first of all, when the brick was made, the analysis of computer showed that he was put in a high and controlled temperature. And the guy of the laboratory in University of São Paulo asked me, Rodrigo, in Babylon, they has great furnaces. Furnaces they have? I said, yes, why? And it's because this was made on a high temperature, controlled high temperature. And I told to him the story of Daniel in the fiery furnace. But after all, we discovered a date of the 3 centuries BC. Then I have a problem. Why? Nebuchadnezzar was 600 BC. Then I have a difference between Nebuchadnezzar and the date of the brick. How can I explain that? Okay, it's because of thermoluminescence. Just date the last burning of the artifact. For example, if I put this artifact in a firing house, and in 100 years, I will check the thermoluminescence, I'm going to find a date of 100 years. You understand? Then I have the date not of the making of the brick, but the date of the last burning. And I saw in the history that Alexander the Great, when he came to the Babylon, he put fire on the temple of Ezagla. Then I have a brick of that temple that I showed to you in the movie. And I know that was the brick that was burning by Alexander the Great, fulfilling the prophecy. Remember, I'm going to burn Babylon. And after that, I have some piece of history that Daniel saw with his own eyes. Praise the Lord. It's the property of Seventh-day Adventists today. Next one. Okay, but when the people says, okay, this Nebuchadnezzar of the Bible is not the same of the history, they are wrong. Why? Because what they found in many, many of the cuneiform writings is exactly what the Bible says. Remember, in the year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, besides the Jerusalem. See what we have here. This is a translation of this piece of brick. Nebuchadnezzar encamped against the city of Judah, Jerusalem, on the second day of the month, Adaru, he seized the city and captured the king, Jehoiakim. He appointed there a king of his heart, Zedekiah, received its heavy tribute and sent it to Babylon. If you see 2 Kings chapter 24, the same story is that Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem besides the city, and after he departed to Babylon, he put Hezekiah on the place. The same is the Bible from another source, the same story. Next one. Further evidence of the Babylon conquest and the siege of Jerusalem has been found in the large burn layers in Jerusalem excavation which date to this period. Let me explain this for you. How work the layers in archaeology? Imagine, for example, if here, where is my Bible, okay, is a city. You have people in the city walking, talking, trading, but you have earthquake, war, time, destruction, reconstruction. After that, what do you have here? A lot of debris. The people that came after that don't have condition to take off the debris. Do you have some book here? Oh, give me your Bible just for a second. Thank you. After that, what do you have? Other people came and built another city on the top. The same happened again. You have the war, the earthquake, the time, destruction, construction, and you have another city. With the time, I have a hill here with a lot of layers. What is below is more ancient. What is above is more recent. You understand me? And how can I date the layers? I started to see the color of the debris, the color of the earth, the sand. Thank you. For example, if I find coins, a lot of coins that I can say, oh, these people existed during the time of that coins was in circulating. If I see, for example, ceramics. If you understand very much about cars, you see a picture and you tell me, oh, this picture was taken after 84. How do you know that? Oh, because of the car. This is a Ford model 84. Cannot be before. How do you know that? Because the car, the model of the car has some kind of shape. We do the same with the ceramics, the pottery. You understand? What is below? Ancient. What is up? Is more recent. Then, in next one, in the same layer of Babylon, we find in Jerusalem a large mark of fire. Can you see the black one? Ashes. Then you know that Jerusalem was burned in the exact time when Nebuchadnezzar came upon Jerusalem. Next. This cuneiform tablet containing the list of rations given for the exiles mentions the exiles, and mentions King Jehoiakim and his sons prisoners of the king of Babylon. For Jehoiakim, king of the land of Judah, for the five sons of the king of the land of Judah, and for the eight Jews, for each half a sack of grain. Interesting. Then the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar took the king. The same we find there. Next one. But this is this piece of a cuneiform tablet. It's very interesting because he revealed a name of one of the chief officer of Nebuchadnezzar, chief of the eunuchs. Read the Bible with me, please, in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 3. Jeremiah 39. This is a recent discovery. 39, verse 3. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate. The name of the princes, Nergal-Sharezer, Shamgar-Nebu, Sazerim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. This piece of tablet discovered recently in 2007, says 1.5 minas of gold, the property of Nebuchadnezzar, the chief eunuch. This Nabu Shalmaneser-Ukim is the same name that we find Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible. It's the same name. I know that its spelling is slightly different, but it's just like to say Ellen White in English and Elena de White in Spanish. It's the same name. But the people from Spanish language used to say Elena de White, and you say Ellen White. And I heard in some countries that speak English, Helen White. Helen White. A different kind of pronunciation, but I'm talking about the same name. Next one. I have a... No, something bad. What? What is... Yes. What, that he need to restart again? Okay. While he is starting, let me tell you what is the next one. Someone here has been in Turkey? No? If you have opportunity to know the Istanbul, there is a museum in Istanbul. Interesting, because the local guides do not take people to this museum. And even them do not realize what they have there. But in this museum, there is some pieces from Babylon. And you have two cylinders of this size, with a lot of writings from the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And one of them says that Nebuchadnezzar resumed the number of officers for 50 and started to tell the name of the officers of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuzaradaniman, chef to cook. Nebuzaradani, that would be the warrior chief. Zerubbaniman, a lot of names. And you have Mushalim Marduk. Mushalim Marduk is the same name of Meshach. Ardi Nabul. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Mushalim Marduk, Meshach. Ardi Nabu is the same name of Abednego. Let me explain, for example. Abednego is how we pronounce it, but in Hebrew is Evednego. Eved in Hebrew means servant. Eved means servant in Hebrew. For this, Abednego is Evednego, servant of Nego. The word for servant in Hebrew, Eved, in Akkadian is Ardi. Ardi Nebo, Eved Nego. Okay? And Hananu, that's very similar to the Hebrew name of one of them, Hananiah. I don't know, this was not translated into Akkadian. But I think that we have here in that cylinder the three friends of Daniel. The name of Daniel does not appear on the list. Next one, please. Who was the last king of Babylon? Then we have a problem here. Because when you read all the cuneiform lines of the kings of Babylon, the last one was that guy, Nabonidus. Nabonidus. He was the last one. But according to the Bible, the last king of Babylon was who? No, Nebuchadnezzar. The last king. Belshazzar. Belshazzar or Nabonidus? Then the critics of the Bible, we got it. The Bible committed a mistake. There is no Belshazzar. This is a legend. I told you that the story of the Bible is not real. You use the archaeology to prove the story. But now I'm using archaeology to prove that the Bible is wrong. Let me show you two books of that time. Next, please. This of Caesar von Lengerk, Buch Daniel, the page 204. Next book. Next book with the same title, Das Buch Daniel, of the name of the author, I forgot, Ferdinand Hitzig. He said, Oh, Ferdinand Hitzig is over there. Belshazzar is a figment of the writer's imagination. All historians agreed the last king was Nabonidus, not Belshazzar. He was captured, not killed. Daniel was obviously all wrong and totally inaccurate. And if we were that time, and some of you ask me, Rodrigo, how can you explain that? I would just answer, by faith. I have many, many points in archaeology that I don't have an answer. But I have enough knowledge to understand that this is a good book, a historical book, okay? If I cannot understand many details, I will not lose my faith. But I must be sincere and admit I don't have the answer. But hold on. What happened later? Again, next one. You know, thousands and thousands of cuneiform bricks and cuneiform tablets was going to the British Museum. And they put all these tablets on the depot, on the basement of the British Museum. Even today, we have many, many new tablets that was never translated. First of all, because it's not easy to find an expertise to translate them. Second, because it is difficult even for an expertise to translate. You remember, to translate three lines, I took more than 3 days. Imagine that. And for this, we have many new collection that was not translated anymore. In 1859, this guy was working, his name is Talbot, Fox Talbot, and he was translating this piece of brick. This is a cylinder, you see? And Talbot discovered that in the cylinder, they have an inscription recording a prayer of Nabonidus, asking the gods the blessing upon his son, Belshazzar. That is Belshazzar. And he got it. Yeah, Belshazzar existed. But even that, he was a critic, and he says, okay, Belshazzar existed, but he was not a king. He was just a child. The king was praying upon his child. It is not a proof in favor of the Bible. Let's go. Next. William Henry Fox Talbot argued that the name Belshazzar on the cylinder proved nothing. According to Talbot, the Belshazzar mentioned on the cylinder was likely just a child, not a king, as stated by Daniel. Next one. But in 1882, a translation of Nabonidus' Chronicle was published. Nabonidus, according to this piece of brick that is here, he was a mostly absentee king, spending 10 years of his 17 years of kingship. 10 years he spent living in Tema. In Tema, oasis, do you have the word oasis in English? Oasis. Oasis. Oasis, a place in the middle of the desert that you have water. Oasis in Tema, Arabia. And this piece of brick says that he left Belshazzar, the crown prince, to take care of the affairs in Babylon during that time he was absent of there. And other piece of brick told that when the Persians seized Babylon, attacked Babylon, the son of the king was in charge of the kingdom. And as Nabonidus has slaughtered the son of Gobryas, the general of the Persians, Gobryas killed the king of the son of the king. What Daniel says, that the Belshazzar was killed that night. And there was not battle. Remember, there is no battle. The Persians came while Belshazzar was drinking, and they killed the king that time. But the king of Babylon was Nabonidus. Belshazzar was the king in charge. You understand me? But there is another point. Let us read Daniel. Let the Bible speak. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, verse 5 to 7. Daniel chapter 5, verse 9, 5 to 7. Let me read. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite to the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the band that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts trembled on him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened it, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me his interpretation, he'll be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. You understand why he said it's going to be the third? Remember the story of Joseph in Egypt? Pharaoh told Joseph is going to be the second because I'm the first. Why he offered the third place? Because he was the second. Then, thank you, archaeology, clarify the biblical test. Next one. We have another cylinder of Cyrus. And the translation says, he was troops whose number, like the waters in a river, could not be counted, marched fully armed at this side. Marduk had him enter in Babylon without fighting a battle right in Shuana. He saved his city, Babylon, from hardship. And in another part of the same cylinder, Cyrus said, I came over Babylon without battle. The same that we find in the book of Daniel. And remember, don't forget, all of this happened in the time of the end. And this is more than to be a fulfillment of a prophecy. This is a fulfilling of a promise of God. I will open the book of Daniel in the right time. Next one. Let us finish our presentation here thinking a little bit about Daniel. Daniel has been with many of his partnership to Iraq. Today's Iraq, but that time was the land of Babylon. I'm talking about 1,000 miles they walked, 25 miles per day. Imagine going to Babylon. Next one. I'm going to show something that probably is going to, how can I say, disturb you. Please don't call me a heretic. This is a possibility. Why a king bring princes to work into his palace? Nice, because a king would like to play games that just kings can play. But if I have no one of a noble blood to play with me, what is the fun of the game? I need to have another king to play with me, a prince, someone of the royal family, okay? Then it's good to have captivities of royal blood with me working in my staff. For example, if I have a bed just like a king deserves, this bed need be prepared by someone that has some fashion of a king. Do you understand me? To prepare my clothes, to drink my wine, and see the wine is not good. I'm not a sommelier, but I was in a restaurant some time ago and I saw a sommelier. Do you say sommelier? Do you know this word? Sommelier? Sommelier is someone that has expertise in wine. I was looking the same. The sommelier came with put the wine. Even the temperature of the wine, Laura, it's a science that I don't drink. I don't know. I would not. I don't want to know. But it's something like that. For to be a sommelier of the king, you must be someone of a royal blood. King is not good for you. But at the same time, if you have this kind of pretty young people in your palace, you have a risk. What? What? You have wife and daughters. And you can have a daughter or a wife pregnant by one of that servants. You know what they do? Turn it, the servants, emasculated. Eunuch. And I work with the possibility that Daniel turned an eunuch. Why this? First, Daniel was put under the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of workers is because all of them are workers. The chief of pastors is because all of them are pastors. Right? The chief of doctors is because all of them is doctors. The chief of eunuchs. Second, Daniel never had a family. When he was put on the lion's den, he was put alone. And in the episode of the fiery furnace, the three friends of Daniel was put there without the families, but the enemies with the families. And which is in Isaiah 39, verse 7. Isaiah 39, verse 7. Isaiah 39, verse 7. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Oh, 39:7, okay? But let me ask you, why God told this through Isaiah? This is a warning. If you will not be faithful, this kind of things is going to happen to your sons, okay? It's a warning. It's not a promise. It's a warning. Daniel was faithful or not? But he received the punishment of the people. I am trying to write a book in Portuguese because I must confess to you that I saw we have a hole in Adventist theology because we did not prepare a systematic doctrine of the church, ecclesiology. And I'm fine. Here in Brazil, Europe, many parts of the world, new ideas about what means church, that is not the biblical idea. That people think that the church is me. No, the church is us, not me. There is no me, it's us. There is no churchless Christianity. Many people that are outside of the church looks like, I don't like the church because the church will have many unfaithfulness there. Yes, I am faithful. I will stay just like the Pharisee and the publican. I'm going to stay separated from them. There is no churchless Christianity. There is no churchless salvation. Are you prepared to suffer the condemnation of the God's people, even if you are faithful? Or you started to disclaim against, no, I don't deserve this. The people, yes, but I'm not in apostasy. I pray, I fast, I read the Bible, I preach the gospel, I'm part of the ESI, I give resources for the mission in Africa and South America. You cannot do this against me. Who is the God here? Next one. I will not read the Psalm 137 because of the time, but you know that psalm. On the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and started to cry. And some of the men that take us there asking, sing a song of your country. How can I sing a song of my country in another country, in a strange land? Next one. This is the Euphrates River. Next. Let me see the Daniel's psychological situation. Waiting in exile is different from waiting at home. In Daniel, there is a longing for. I'm outside of home. That is not my language. That is not my food. That is not my people. Okay? Waiting at exile is different to waiting at home. This world is your exile or your home. Many people live as if this world would be his home. Not the New Jerusalem, I say it. Yahudu tablets, it's a new collection. This changed my mind about the captive. Let me explain to you that what I'm going to reveal now is something new even for me. After reading this more than 100 cuneiform tablets, I know that the situation of the captivity was not an obligation. See, these 100 cuneiform tablets, no bigger than an adult's palm hand, details transactions and contracts between Judeans driving from or convincing to move from Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar around 600 BC. Nebuchadnezzar took some princes to work with him. They was a slave, just like Daniel. But many of the Jews went to Babylon, not obligated. There was an invitation from Nebuchadnezzar. Your city is destroyed. Your temple is destroyed. Come to Babylon. They are going to give you better jobs, better opportunities. Come on, come on, come on. I need people working for me. You understand? I need people working for me. Just like United States before. Now I know that Trump would like to build a wall. Yeah, but in the past, come on, for the land of opportunities. All the people welcome to New York was a port of people from every place. And the people was gladly to go to Babylon. And even before the Persians, Nebuchadnezzar grant the people authorization to come back to Jerusalem. But many of them desire to stay in Babylon. They like Babylon. I have no time to explain more this, but I figure, wow, the captivity is a captivity for Daniel, not for all the Jews. Many of them was comfortable in Babylon. Next one. This is some of the tablets that I told you. Next one. There's an exposition that tablets in Bible Lands Museum in Jerusalem. Next one. Cultural humiliation. I don't have time to explain that. I'm sorry. Vayeman, when the Bible said that Nebuchadnezzar determined, in Hebrew do have the expression Vayeman. In Hebrew, do you have some kind of verbs that just admits God God as subject. You understand? Just God can do that. Yeman is a verb that just admit God as the author. But in the book of Daniel, the king is who determined. The king put himself in place of God. Do you understand me? In Hebrew grammar, just God can be the author of that verb. But in the book of Daniel, they put the king determined. The chief of the eunuchs put some names in Hebrews. This means authority. For example, God put the name in Aden. Aden put the name on the animals. And Daniel resolved some do not contaminate with the king. Next one. Okay, this is the how the name of changes. Next one. Unfortunately, I don't have time for anymore. Okay, to finish what I can learn from the book of Daniel. Daniel was not just a mere historian. He checked the pulse of the history, not the story, the history. Check the pulse. To recognize a situation of racism is so easy when you are looking to a documentary, reading a book, or listen to some past event. But when a racist thing happens before your eyes, you do not see. Except if you are the object of the racism. We just see the apostasy on the people of Israel and apostasy today in my home, with me. The dynamics of the great controversy. Too much suffering, that is the point. If you suffer too much, we cannot support. But if you suffer less, we will not know how evil is the evil. And we will not ask God to deliver us from evil. How is the kingdom that we expect? I would like to finish my presentation telling a story for you. Do you remember the time of the funny books that the children used to read with the story of heroes? Comic books. Imagine that time, a child reading a comic books. And he saw that the hero was persecuted by the enemy. And the enemy got the hero. And the enemy smashed the face of the hero. He was so upset with that. He could not read anymore. But he has an idea. He had an idea. He put his finger, marking the place, and got to the last page. What is in the last page? The hero wins. The hero wins. Now I'm fine. He turned back to the place where he stopped. And all the time, when the enemy had a victory, he said, if you know what I know. And the enemy smiled, seeing the hero in the cage. And he said, if you know what I know, that is the key of the problem.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.